Peggy, thank you very much. Let me ask you, have you ever, because you and Tim have been married for some years, have you ever learned that there's times when you shouldn't always say what you're thinking? Yeah. I've been married for 23 years, and I've learned that there are some things that are just better left unsaid. Right? You can sit down. That I just thought I'd ask. I had a captive audience, so why not just ask her, hey, do you relate to this? Because I've learned, okay, that I learned the hard way, and I'm picking it myself here on this. My wife is so gracious and patient with me, and I don't have time to describe all the ways that she puts up with me. I remember earlier in our marriage when she was cooking and trying to help us, and I was trying to help, and I'm not that good a cook. And I remember wrestling with the thoughts of, well, when I was living at home, that my parents fixed it like this. Oh, young and naive. Young and naive. And I can remember wrestling too with, because she was so kind and gracious to do laundry for our family, and separating it and washing and drying it, folding it, separating mine out, and then setting it out so I could put it away. And I remember thinking, you've come this far. Put it, could we just put it away the, just. Hey, I have these new pants. Does this make my look? Not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. I've learned so far, if you want to live, if you want to live, I was going to say long, but live works as well. If you want to live and you want to have joy, then I don't know how I'm going to dig out of this, but I'm going to try, guys. That you shouldn't say foolish stuff and you shouldn't do foolish things, that such foolishness comes with a cost, so be wise. The scriptures teach that ignoring wisdom is the way of a foolish person, and it does come with a cost. It matters what we say. It matters what we do. And I thought a great story for this would be this David and Bathsheba. And so I'll keep this relatively somewhat generic. We have different ages with us today, which is great. So, King David, God's appointed king over Israel, was ruling, and his troops, many of the citizens and the men, were out fighting a battle. And while they were away in battle, he was up on his rooftop, and he's pacing, the story says. He's pacing back, whatever. And while he's pacing, he looks out and he sees this other rooftop, and he sees this young lady who was apparently a beautiful young lady, and she's bathing on her rooftop. And so he becomes quite enamored with her and has not pure thoughts about what he would like. And so he sends for her. And of course, he's the king. So guess what? King gets what the king wants, sort of thing. So he sends for Bathsheba. She's brought to him. And long story short, she ends up pregnant with his baby. She tells him, "You're gonna be a dad." And so David gets this idea. He goes, "Okay, well, her husband is fighting in battle, so go bring her husband home. And bring him to me." And so her husband Uriah comes back home, and he tells me, he says, "Hey, look, Uriah, go home, take shoes off, clean your feet, just sort of, like relax, go see your wife, and then I'm gonna have something for you, and then, you can kind of go on back at them and fight again." And so Uriah has, he feels guilty about it. He goes to the edge of the palace and he's going to go home. And then he stops and he doesn't. And he just sleeps there at the gate. And David finds out he didn't go home. And he calls him out. He's like, why didn't you go home? Like, you're on leave. Like, go home, be with your wife. And, you know, because the idea was he would go home. He would think that he got her pregnant while he was at home from being, see, it's good. That's a captivating story of all ages. And he says, I can't do that, right? I mean, my fellow countrymen and my you know, soldiers, I mean, they're off to war. I can't just go home and relax at home. That ain't right. And so David comes up with another idea, and he says, send him out to the front lines out there where I know that he's going to die. Because almost all men on that front line at that battle were dying. He says, I'll take care of the problem. And he goes to the front line, and just like he thought, Uriah dies. So David decides to take Bathsheba as his wife. You can't make this stuff up, folks. I mean, this is like soap opera kind of crazy stuff, you know, but it's in the scripture. And so God has a prophet named Nathan, and Nathan is sent to David, and he comes to him and he confronts David for his immoral sin of adultery and for murder. He calls him out on it and tells him that the cost for your foolish sin is going to be the life of your child with Bathsheba. That's a hard one to process in modern society, okay? I'm not going to unpack all of that, but the scripture tells us that's the discipline that God chose for David because of his foolish sin. David's sin came with a cost to him, to Bathsheba, to Uriah, to their family, and to the story. Because in our story, we have this mark, this stain of sin. And we tell that story still even today. And it's a hard one to try to present and help people to understand about God and his forgiveness, discipline, and justice, and judgment, and mercy. And it's hard to wrap our brain around in modern society today. Sin can be an easy choice, and it can be an easy step into sin. You ever heard that song, It's a Slow Fade? Who sang that song? Was it Casting Crowns? All right. It's a slow fade. One little decision, one little decision, one little decision, ba-boom, 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 and before you know it, it's a slow fade away from living rightly and getting caught up in the foolishness of living an errant way from what the scripture teaches is a godly, holy life. And that choice comes with a cost. In James 1:15, James says that sin gives birth to death. And in Romans 6:23, the Apostle Paul says that the wages of sin is, anybody know? Death! Just if you're awake. So we get this idea that sin leads to this separation, this eternal separation from God, okay? But there's another cost as well. And this might be the cost that many of us, well, surely are more familiar with because you're still living, and right? You're here. And that is that it costs us peace with God. Sin costs us peace with God. Sin costs us peace within ourselves. You ever been caught up in something you know that was foolish, it wasn't right, and you know you just feel uneasy within? And that choice has cost you internal peace. You're wrestling with anxieties. What if it gets out? What will people think? I don't know what to do with this. Maybe cost you feeling guilty. That guilt weighs with you. Fear. Maybe a false sense of security. If it's pride. a haughty spirit, right? It's cost you that sense of being able to rest in who you are and being caught up and thinking that I have to be somebody. You're not on tiptoes, right? When you're this short, you got to do something to help get you up there. I'm greater and bigger than I really am. Sense of brokenness within cost you wholeness. All because, as Proverbs 3:7 tells us, we have chosen to be wise in our own eyes instead of fearing the Lord and shunning evil, which is simply because we've not chosen godly wisdom. We've chosen what we call earthly wisdom. We've chosen foolishness. I'm not calling my church fools. I would never call you that. But I'm probably, as Paul would say, maybe chief of fools amongst us all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's who we are. It's the truth. I know what it's like to pay a cost for foolishness. And I'm wondering if maybe you do too. You want some good news? Gary, you want some good news? The cost is so great, but the good news is that God is so merciful. I love you. You can just take in those pictures for a moment because I know you're captivated by them. You can't just take that in, right? Do that. So as you look at the pictures, listen to me. God saw the cost of sin. He saw how it was destroying humanity. He saw how it was destroying societies, waging brother against brother, right? Countrymen against countrymen, husbands against wives, children against parents, and da-da-da-da-da-da, on and on. He saw the destruction. He knew how bad sin was destroying the world. And he knew the cost that we would bear because of our inability to consistently say no to sin and say yes to him and his way. He knew we just didn't have it within us. We're broken. We needed something, someone, to step in and say, I got you. Let me do this for you, okay? Because I love you. And I want to show you mercy. And I want you to understand what mercy looks like. And I want you to know what compassion truly is in its deepest, truest form. So he sent Christ. He sends him to forgive our sins so that when we accept what he has done for us at the cross and through the resurrection, I might bid to have that tomb up here all year. I just keep going to the cross and the empty tomb and talk about victory, you know? Just can't escape it. It's our story. Because of what he did, he reconciled us back into a relationship with him. It made it possible so that we could have peace. So that we could, by his power in us, say no to sin and yes to godly wisdom. That we could walk in the light as he is in the light. And choose to say, I don't want to walk in that darkness. I've been there, done that. And I know the cost that I have to pay as I'm walking that path. And I'm tired of walking that path. I want to walk a different path. And so what he did was he said, I'll take on what you deserve, and in your place, I'll go ahead and die, but I'm going to be raised to life on the third day, and in my victory, you're going to gain victory. You're going to be able to say yes when you couldn't say yes before. You're going to have hope where you didn't have hope before. You're going to be able to just exhale and be able to thank God for knowing that you are in a right relationship with Almighty God, and you know what he's got in store for you forever. You don't have to sit and worry about that anymore because you know what the cross did and what the tomb accomplished. I needed more oxygen for that breath. Because you know it, right? You can just, $5 gas prices. Inflation. Political craziness. Because you see, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I was placed in the world, but not destined to live my eternity in this broken land. I was saved so that I could be a pilgrim through the land and on to destiny with my Father in heaven, and the place that the Lord has been preparing for me, that I could sit and I could stand and I could walk and I could lay down and I could praise God with all the angels and the saints and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, and praise. That'll be my eternal song and my dance. I'm not going to dance for you this morning. Sorry. Not going to happen. It's not pretty. Can I tell you that's not the end of the story either? Because at Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit. Christ said, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God upon you that will transform you, that will empower you, that will give you counsel and teach you. And the things that you're going to run into, He's going to show you what to say, and He's going to teach you what to do. And when you feel overwhelmed, He's going to hold you up. And when you feel like you are just facing too great a mountain, He's going to hold your hand. He's going to walk you up the mountain. And when the wall seems too big in front of you, He'll say, well, here's the door. I'll open the door so you can just walk right through. Because I'm going to spoil it. I'm a chain-breaking, victorious, mountain-moving, miracle-working, sin-forgiven, life-giving, transformer, renewer, restorer. That's all who I am. And I'm going to do for you by my Spirit in you what'll blow your mind. But here's the thing, though. When I do that in you, I want you to go tell the world what I've done in you, and I want you to show the world what I've accomplished in you. Not so that the world will look at you and say, Mike, you're an amazing man. Well, you're an amazing man. They look at you and go, that's an amazing God who is in you. And when I see Mike, I see the Spirit of God moving through him. That's the testimony that God wants for Mike. He wants for every single one of us. That people would praise our Father in heaven through our lives, because they'll see this presence of God at work within us and who we've become because of Him. So in light of what God has done, here it is. What will you choose? In light of what you know now, what will you choose now if you know that God chooses you? If you know that every day when you get up, God chooses you. When you're sleeping, which sounds good, God chooses you. When you're at work teaching, God chooses you. When you're at home crying because you feel like you can't take any more, hey, God chooses you. And when you feel like you don't have enough money to pay your bills, I'm going to tell you what. God chooses you. If you feel like He's walked out on you, I promise you He hasn't. I'm going to tell you right now, God chooses you. So if you know what He chooses, the question is, what will you choose? Will you choose wisdom? Or will you choose foolishness? Will you choose righteousness? Or will you choose sin? The choice is yours. The choice is ours. Right? So my question then, I think, I want to ask is this. Well, what choice are you going to make? James, in his wisdom letter called in the New Testament, here's what he says. He goes, well, therefore, get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Let me offer three thoughts in light of this verse. This is pretty quick, okay? With some stories in there. what choices can you make? If you're going to choose wisdom instead of choosing foolishness, let me offer three thoughts to consider, okay? One is this. Remove the temptations that are around you. Yeah, you get them all at once today. Remove the temptations that are around you. When I was at my first church, I had a gentleman who was a recovering drug addict. And he had come out of a program that he had been in, and he came back to his hometown. And one of the things that they told him in the program was, when you get home, you're going to have to change your network. You can't go to the same places. You can't jump back in. And with the same friends you had, you can't go. You just can't do that. You have to change up the rhythm of your life, the who and the where and the when. Because part of it is they're going to drag you back in. But also because you have triggers connected to people and places and times and things and rhythms. So you've got to change that around and remove those temptations that are in front of you and all around you. You can't underestimate the temptation of sin. It's stronger than you think. Oh, Eve, just take a bite of this fruit. You're not really going to die, are you? You're just going to know what God knows. You'll be more like God. Well, that doesn't sound too bad. Except for God said, don't. Right? Choosing foolishness can be an easy, slippery little slope and just step in. Seems so harmless up front, and yet can be so destructive. So remove the temptations around you. Maybe you need to change the things that you have access to. Sometimes that's on our phones. Isn't it amazing what you can access on your phone today? It is phenomenal. Really. In a good way, but it also mean in a bad, unhealthy way as well. So changing what you have access to, right? Absolutely. Remove the temptations. The second one is refocus on the Word. One of the greatest tools that Christians have today to choose wisdom instead of foolishness is the Word of God. Meditate on that Word. Chew on it. Have scriptures that you have in your head that you're thinking about, right? This is why we had the youth working on James 1:20, what? 2, right? But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only... Hear that word, fooling, foolish, to not put it into practice, to not use the Word is foolish. Use the Word. That is the wise choice. Refocus on that. Meditate on that Word. Memorize that as well. It can teach you. It can rebuke you. It can correct you. It can train you in righteousness and things that are wise, that have a better outcome than foolishness. Why Psalm 119, it says, I keep your word close in my heart so that I won't sin against you. You will be more apt to choose wisely if you are chewing on the Word of God than if you are chewing on the things of the world. Can I tell you, you are not as strong as you think you are. Well, you don't know me, because I tell you what, I'm as strong as they get. How's that going for you today? A haughty spirit is an awfully long fall to the truth. Not to be ugly, but it is. A haughty spirit cometh before a fall. Well, let me give you the third one. I would say this, reform a habit. Which I say as a third one because I believe you need number one and number two to truly reform a habit. You need to remove the temptations to foolishness. You need to refocus on the Word, which is wisdom. And here's what I know. Wisdom of God always wins over foolishness. God always, His truth always wins out as truth and wisdom over the foolishness of our own lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the things that we just think we gotta have. Oh, that Bathsheba on the rooftop. I just gotta have that. No, you don't. You just think you do. How many of you ever play cards? You ever play cards where you got to discard a card in your hand, right? It's not a good card, you know what I'm saying? You ever play Rummy or stuff like that, right? The one you don't want because that's a bad card for your hand, you what? You discard it. You get rid of that. Because you knew it's going to cost me points at the end of the game if I still have that in my hand. So I got to discard and get rid of that thing, right? So that I have a better outcome. You wisely make the good choice because you know it has the potential of a better outcome. That habit of discarding, pushing away, and bringing in what is good, the more you continue to do that daily with the Word of God through the Spirit speaking to you, this is good, this is bad. This is good, this is bad. Embrace this, discard this. Wisdom versus foolishness, right? What is the wise thing? What is the foolish thing? The Lord wants to help each one of us to choose wisely. He doesn't want us to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And when you read that verse, I would have you to just notice that where it says, don't be conformed, that's something that you are actively working at. But the second one where it says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that verb action is in, I don't do this often, but when you translate that, that is a passive verb. Active versus passive. Passive means it's something that happens upon you and you do not make that happen. Okay? God is doing that. He's making, causing that. And so you're passively experiencing that, right? It's happening. Versus active, which you would cause it to happen by your choice, your will, your actions. Being transformed by the renewal of our minds is something that God does in us. And this is why I think you have to refocus on the Word when you remove temptations, because the Lord speaks through the Scriptures. They're useful to teach you, rebuke you, correct you, and train you. So for me, if that's what He wants for me, then something in me says one of your greatest tools is going to be the Word. To read your Bible. Read your Bible. Get in the Word. I know we have busy schedules. I know we have a lot going. And I know that we all have 24 hours in a day, right? And I know we get up early and we're go, 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 go. I understand that. But at the end of the day, wisdom chooses God. Wisdom chooses nearness with God. And the quickest way to nearness with God, to learn from Him, is through His Word. You have to make the choice to be in the Word. Nobody's going to make you do that. Right? It's your own wise decision. And maybe I need to put a mirror up here so that I could say that and see myself saying it back to me as much as I say it to any of you. We have to open and read. Gotta read. As parents, if we want to teach our children to value the Word, they need to see you value it. If you want your spouse to see that you value the Word, you need to value it. If you want your grandkids to know that their grandparents value God and His wisdom, they need to see you. They need to be around you with the Word. Well, then I'm just being like a Pharisee. I'm just showing off. And it's not really about, it's about discipleship is what it's about. That's all it is. It's not a show. It's making disciples. And that has to start in our homes. That we would say yes to wisdom, the wisdom of God, and make choices that will prioritize God in our life over the temptations and the ways of the world. The Holy Spirit will help you because He has come to be our help, to be an advocate for us, to be a counselor, a comforter, to be a help. And He's with us every day. And He invites us, and he gives us little, you ever notice, you kind of see, out of nowhere, you're like, I just feel like I want to be with God right now. You ever had that kind of thing, like just kind of hits you? You're like, just kind of want to, your mind just sort of drifts to God for a second, like intentionally, right? You just set the other stuff aside. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit inviting you to spend time, to be with Him. Draw near to Him. That's valuable time. Don't lose that time. Because you know the thing about time? You don't get it back. You don't. Push away foolishness and the sin that so easily entangles us and reach for the Scriptures. Say yes to wisdom. And avoid the cost of sinful foolishness. Truly, that is the wise way. I guess maybe the Mandalorian would say, this is the way. I don't know. That just hit me.